Instruct us with your truths, O God. Awaken us to your righteousness and bring us to fresh understanding of your word and will. As we find new inspiration, empower us to serve and be transformed by your grace. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our first reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. And I'm on page 1126 in the Pew Bible. Israel's only Savior. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush, and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and named. And our second reading is from Luke chapter 3, 15 through 17 and 21 through 22. And I'm on page 1594 in the Pew Bible. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The baptism and genealogy of Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You know, we like to think we're pretty good at keeping our promises, but we can also easily recall those occasions in the past when we failed. Maybe we aren't as good at keeping our word as we thought. Regardless of the reason why people break promises, it is undeniable that promises frequently get broken. We've all had it happen to us, and we've all done it a time or two ourselves. When we're promising something, we are immediately admitting that it isn't something easy or simple or commonplace. You wouldn't have needed to make a promise if it wasn't. The promise is designed to assure the other party that you will fulfill your commitment. With a new year, we may make promises to ourselves. New Year's resolutions. They tend to be remarkably easy to break because we just make them to ourselves. The only one who really gets hurt in that process, same one who made the promise. So no real consequence in that case. But when you make a promise to a bank or a finance company or a mortgage company or a loan shark, maybe not the loan shark, but they're going to make you sign a promissory note. The loan shark doesn't need a promissory note. No. And that you will indeed pay this back with interest and agree to suffer the consequences if anything isn't paid back according to the terms of the promise. Those folks are serious. They want their money back and all the benefits that go with it. God makes promises too. The biblical record is strewn with God making promises. God keeps God's promises. It's the people with whom God makes those promises who have major difficulties keeping up their end of the bargain. We probably kind of know what that's all about. But let's consider the prophet Isaiah's words. Because prior to this, if you read the chapter 42, Isaiah has been condemning Israel for its blindness and deafness toward the will of God. It's been unfaithful and unrighteous. God is recapping the punishment in that oracle, making sure that Israel understands that it was God's own will that brought about Israel's punishment. God doesn't want them to have any misunderstandings about this. Don't think that it was bad strategy by the generals, or the superiority of the enemy army, or that the enemy's gods were stronger, or that their chariots were more heavily armored. God wants them to know that none of that really mattered. None of it. They were devastated because God authored it. God wants them to know where their punishment came from. And if they understand that, then they will know where their blessing and salvation comes from, too. They must know that their blessing and salvation is not from great generals, big armies, better gods, or awesome chariots. Something our nation ought to remember. But in our reading in chapter 43, we get the nice part of this equation, starting with the transitional words, but now this. Here God reminds them that they exist because God formed and created them. God affirms the parents' role, saying, I have called you by name. You are mine. And this isn't a sense of ownership per se, but rather, this people are God's own, as God's precious creation, the children of a father. And recalling their history together, God offers assurance for the future, promising God will be with them, regardless of whatever dire perils they should face. So when you go through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God continues to redeem them from their just punishment. God will ransom Egypt and other distant lands. I mean, how does God do this? Well, God owns them too. God wants his people to know that God is sovereign over all, even great empires. As God is in command of Israel's destiny, so God is also in command of the destiny of the empires as well. God shows the value of his covenant people to him by saying that the great riches and power of the upper and lower Nile of Cush and Seba in the Egyptian kingdom would be cashed in simply to bail out Israel. This tiny speck of a nation in the crossroads of the Middle East, God will pay dearly in order to grace them once again. That is the level of God's love for for God's people. And that is also the basis of this ongoing promise by God. It is a promise rooted in love, like a bride and a groom in a long marriage, through the thick and the thin, with love that remains the cornerstone which cannot be moved. God explains, "For you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." This matter of a father's love is what motivates God. The love for his children represented by sinful Israel. And by the end of the passage, God makes clear on whose behalf God is acting so passionately. God says, "Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So God acts with generosity, graciously and passionately working to restore the relationship with his children. God acts in love. And God will not forget or neglect his children, even though they may be passing amid the fury of the world's scorn and violence. In the reading from Luke, we hear about the baptism of Jesus after John has explained how he is not the Messiah from God. In the passage from Luke, John's ministry of baptism is described, as in all of the Gospels, as pointing toward Jesus and directing attention away from any thought that John was the promised one from God. This is in all of the Gospels. John is identified as the forerunner, not as the promised one from God. Of course, the important aspect to remember is that act of baptism. For John the Baptist, that means a passage through the waters. We're not too sure exactly how that happened, but that's part of it. John has been administering baptism as an act for people to repent of their sinfulness and their unrighteousness, and get preserved in their baptism. In their restored status before God, they await the promised one who brings the end of the age, new age, God's kingdom. So John describes the promised one who brings a baptism of Holy Spirit and fire, imagery connected to Pentecost and to judgment. John wants the faithful, those who truly repent of their sinfulness, to be on the right side of divine judgment when it comes. So passing through the waters in baptism sets the faithful in a good relationship to God, uniting them to God and God's purpose and placing them within the family of God's loving care. And to gain this, they must genuinely repent of their sins and then pass through the waters to their new life status. Okay. This creates a very sticky problem. Big problem. Because the typical person coming to John the Baptist had to repent of their sinfulness. And yes, everyone was sinful in John's terms. So what do you think happens when Jesus comes along? Does Jesus tell John the Baptist, "Oh, I'm sinless"? Judging from the character of John the Baptist that we can discern, I don't think Jesus is going to get baptized if he says that. The notion of sinless Jesus is actually a later theological construction, although it may have been seen as an issue rather early on. Mark and Luke, Gospels, both state rather matter-of-factly that Jesus was baptized and then there was the voice from heaven. Simple. In Matthew, there is this awkward exchange where John says to Jesus that, "Oh, I should be baptized by you," and I don't know why he would at that point think he needs to be baptized by Jesus, but maybe let it be so for now. And that's what Jesus says, let it be so for now. You baptize me and we'll just go on with things. That's all rather awkward. And then in John's Gospel, there is no mention of Jesus even being baptized by John. We have, in the Gospel of John, we have John the Baptist repeatedly carrying on about how awesome Jesus is. But nowhere does Jesus actually get baptized, much less by John the Baptist. So the sinless Jesus theology may have already posed some problems before the last Gospel was written. But the faithful were, they were also covering it up already and diverting from or not mentioning this issue of Jesus having to confess his sins because he was sinless Jesus. It's just a big mess. But in Luke, Jesus gets baptized. And he is just one among a group of believers who were being baptized. Jesus was no different. That is, until the Spirit of God descended on Jesus in bodily form, like a dove, not that it was a dove, but rather like a dove, gently landing on something. As if that wasn't enough, then we have a voice from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So Jesus, bottom line, gets baptized. And the ritual to awaken and enliven the new creation of God's covenant love for the baptized. Jesus emerges to hear the heavenly declaration that he belongs to God, being son to the Father. We can certainly say that Jesus' baptism was a major event that contributed to his self-awareness, having a special purpose and a special mission to perform in his life. That mission and purpose was bound up in that ancient promise that I've talked about before, bound up in the ancient promise to reconcile the broken promise occurring in the Garden of Eden, to return heaven to earth, God to humanity, the kingdom triumphant over the worldly powers of sin and injustice, of greed, violence, and even death. But here again, God has done the inexplicable. For a son, God has chosen this nobody from Nazareth, or might as well be Fairfield. I mean, it's from nowhere, who is, you know, he was just baptized a member of a minor sect in a small religion. And there is absolutely nothing noteworthy about this individual, yet this is the promised one whom the God of creation calls son. There is no royalty, there is no wealth, there's no reputation, there's no notoriety of any kind. He's just some guy in the baptism line. And he's the promised one, the Son of God. And, you know, it's the natural outcome of the humble origins of this fellow in the birth narrative that we heard in Advent and in Christmas. Only, his lot in life hasn't gotten any better. He's just baptized now. If we can discern a pattern, it is that God doesn't care who you are, how important you are, how big your problems are or aren't, or how successful you are, or how faithful you are, how righteous you are, how good-looking you are. This wacky, crazy God thinks his people are precious and worthy of his gracious love. And that's us, God's people. We also have, we have two stories that remind us that God promises and God delivers. God makes covenants that get kept, unlike the way we fail to hold up our end of the deal. In Isaiah, God's faithfulness to God's promise comes amid the trials of exile and occupation by a foreign power. And despite their sinfulness and the clear testimony as to who authored that punishment, God loves. God's love abides above and beyond what God's people have done. And in Jesus, the ancient promise of reconciling heaven and earth, of restoring God's way over all creation through the kingdom, comes to fulfillment. And despite the broken nature of humanity's covenant history, Jesus comes to show the way of peace and love and new life that comes from God's way, from God's kingdom. God does not forget. God does not fail. So who knows what this year is going to bring us? Yes, turbulence may well rock your life's boat, pushing your faith in challenging new directions. And in such time, God draws the blessed and faithful people of his covenant closer, giving them a new vision, making them a new creation. The process may not be too pleasant at times, but we enter those troubled seasons knowing God's promise is there to be with us. God promises to make us new through it all. Let us pray. Loving and faithful God, you continue to bless us with your love, still regarding us as precious in your sight. We gain assurance in your promise to be with us in every season of this life. May we know your love so that we might share your loving care as kingdom servants, seeking to be gracious, forgiving, and a blessing to all, and doing all in the name of Jesus, our brother, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen.